All right, we are in our final week of our Shattered series. It all comes down to this. Let's just jump right into it and get started. With his request approved, the CNN news cameraman quickly used his cell phone to call the local airport to charter a flight. He was told that a twin-engine plane would be waiting for him at the airport. So arriving at the airfield, he spotted a plane warming up just outside the hangar. He jumped in with his bag, he slammed the door shut, and he shouted, "Let's go!" Well, the pilot taxied out, and he swung the plane into the winds, and he took off. Well, once in the air, the cameraman instructed the pilot, "Fly over the valley here and make some low passes so I can get some shots of the fires on the hillside." "Well, why?" asked the pilot. Well, because I'm a cameraman for CNN, he responded, "and I need to get some close-up shots of the fires." The pilot was strangely silent for a moment. Finally, he said, "So what you're telling me is you're not my flight instructor?" I gotta tell you, that's about as good as jokes get around here. When you guys were looking for a pastor, obviously your joke level wasn't very high when you were praying. I'm just telling you that right now. I have to be a little transparent this morning. What I'm about to speak on has been my greatest battle in life. I've struggled in this area more than I've struggled in any other area, and it's still not gone. It's still a battle. If I would ask you the question this morning, who are you? How would you answer? I don't mean what do you do for a living or what things in life define you, but dig in a little deeper, who are you? The battle that I've struggled with is the battle of who I am. It's been the battle of my true identity. I used to think I struggled with this because of my childhood and all the negative things that I experienced. But as I begin to read the Word of God, I begin to realize and understand that a lot of people fight this battle, regardless of their upbringing. Even in today's day and age, I've seen people from very successful families battle this same thing. You don't usually see it on the surface. It's something that's hidden. In fact, you're going to see today that this is actually Satan's biggest weapon. This is the biggest weapon that he has in his arsenal, because if he can lie to you and get you to believe that lie about yourself, he knows he will keep you miserable and ineffective. He knows the day that you realize who you really are in Christ is the day, by God's power, that everything changes, and I mean everything. So it is my prayer today that God would reveal to you what he has revealed to me. I call this the three mirrors. Father, for the next few moments, I ask God that you would anoint me. I believe, Lord, that this is a very important subject. It's something I would dare to say we all struggle with and we're faced with, even though we don't like to admit it, but we all struggle with this. We've believed a lie, and I pray that you would expose those lies today and show people the truth of who they really are in your eyes. So, Father, if you would anoint me to deliver this message, I believe lives will be changed for all eternity. And we thank you for it in advance in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to go back and conclude this series today, back where we started in Job chapter 1 and 2. I'm only going to read for you two verses out of Job 1 and 2, and here they are. Job 1:8. "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless, an upright man, who fears God and turns away from evil?' And then Job 2:3, 'And the Lord said to Satan, Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on all the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?'" Same thing. "He still holds fast to his integrity, even though you incited me against him to destroy him without reason." Now, in this series, we learned that Job is not a perfect man. He was a man that struggled with pride. He was proud of his own righteousness. "Look at what I've done. Look at who I am." He's a man that struggled with depression. We talked about that. He was a man that had developed a bitter root in his heart towards God. Now, we've seen these things come to the surface after everything was stripped from him, but nothing brings impurities to the surface faster than times of extreme difficulty in our lives. It's in times of difficulty that our true self is made public for all to see. Times of difficulty, times of stress, usually bring to the surface what's really hidden in our heart. All of this stuff was in Job's heart, and God knew it. So, with that being said, I want you to see how God describes Job. He did not say, "Have you considered my servant Job a prideful man?" He did not say, "Have you considered my servant Job a bitter man?" No, despite all that, God says he is blameless and upright. He says there's none like him in all the earth. It's almost like if God was saying, "I know all of that. I know what's in his heart, but that's not who he really is. Let me tell you who he really is. He is my servant. He is blameless. He is upright. He is my child. He is loved." In this life, I have three mirrors. You have the same three mirrors in your life. We all have these mirrors. And what I believe about myself is determined by the mirror I look at. For instance, one of these mirrors is an absolute lie. One of these mirrors is the absolute truth. And one of these mirrors is a trap. Let's first talk about mirror number one. We'll use this one over here to demonstrate. This is the mirror of absolute lies. My reflection in this mirror, when I look at it, I see myself the way Satan sees me. When I look in this mirror, I see lies. Look at how Jesus described Satan in John 8:44. He said, "He, Satan, was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and he is the father of lies." So when I look in this mirror, all I see are lies. However, even though they are lies, I can believe them to be true. And that was my problem. This was the reflection I believed about myself for years. It was all a lie, but I believed it to be true. Now let's talk about mirror number two, the one right behind me. This is the mirror of absolute truth. My reflection in this mirror is the way that God sees me. When I look in this mirror, I see what God sees in his eyes. Look at what John 14:6 says. It says, "Jesus said to him, 'I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.'" So when I look in that mirror, all I see is the absolute truth. Whether I believe it's true or not is irrelevant. It's true. I've used this illustration before, but if I would bring a ladder into this place and go all the way up to the ceiling, and I would climb to the top of the ladder, and I would stand on the top of the ladder and say, "I don't believe in gravity," and I would fall backwards, guess what's going to happen? I'm going to hit the floor. The fact of me believing in gravity is irrelevant. It doesn't matter. It exists. It's true. Now let's look at mirror number three. Mirror number three is a trap. My reflection in this mirror is the way others see me. Now, this mirror is tricky because this mirror is actually a side reflection of the other two. You see, what I've noticed is that there are people in my life that they will call out my reflection in mirror number one. There are also people in my life that will call out my reflection in mirror number two. So it's a trap because this mirror is the approval of man. When I look into this mirror, I get consumed with what man thinks of me, with what other people think of me. I'm looking for acceptance. I want everyone to like me. I don't want to ruffle any feathers, so to speak. Look at what's said in John 12. It says, "Nevertheless, many of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." It's the praise of man, and it's a trap. So as you can see of these three mirrors, only one of them is the absolute truth. But the truth we believe about ourselves is determined by the mirror we look at. For instance, mirror number one, we're going to see a reflection that looks something like this. "These are the things you're going to hear. These are the things you're going to see. You're not very smart. Nobody loves you. Nobody wants you. You're a mistake. You can't do anything right. You're lazy. You're worthless. God does not hear you or listen to you. You're not good enough. You will never amount to anything. These are just scratching the surface. Have you ever believed any of those about yourself? Remember, it's a lie. However, when I look in the mirror too, I see something completely different. I see the opposite. This is what I see in that mirror. I see I am a son of the King. I am a daughter of the King. Not only am I a child of the King, but I'm a child of the King to whose kingdom there will be no end. I am redeemed. I have the mind of Christ. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I am an overcomer. I am precious in the eyes of God. I have purpose. I am God's workmanship, created for something special. I am loved. It's the truth. It's the truth about you. It's the truth about me. It doesn't matter what you've done. This is our true identity when we are in Christ. Because the Bible says if you are in Christ, the old is gone and the new has come. Your reflection in that middle mirror is the true reflection of who you really are. But the choice is yours to believe it. Now, because mirror number three is a trap, we can see both reflections in this mirror. It can be very tricky to navigate that last mirror, because it's a mixture of both truth and lies. When we look at this mirror, we let the opinions of other people define who we are. This is exhausting. We wake up in the morning and we run to our phone and we say, how many likes did I get on my last Facebook post? How many followers do I have on Instagram now? Did anybody give me a retweet on Twitter? We're consumed by it. We're consistently looking for the approval of other people and we let their opinion of us define us. So now that we've defined the three mirrors, let's look at a couple of examples. We're going to look at two examples. There's several of them, but we're going to look from one from the Old Testament, and then we're going to look at one from the New Testament. We're going to go to the book of Judges, Judges 6, starting at verse number 11. It's a story of Gideon. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the terebinth, which is a tree, at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite. However you pronounce that. While his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine press to hide it from the Midianites. Now, for a quick background here, this was a time when God's chosen people, the Israelites, were heavily involved in sin. They had been turning to false gods, and the Lord had given them into the hand of the Midianites. The Midianites would attack the Israelites and steal from them, take all their crops, take all their herds, and then they would destroy what they wouldn't take. So they had been doing this for 7 years when Gideon had this encounter with God. He is threshing wheat in what is called a wine press. A wine press in ancient Israel was typically made out of stone. I think we have a picture of one. Maybe that's going to pop up. Yeah, it looks something like that. So it was a medium-sized area dug out of the ground and laid with stone, kind of like an in-ground swimming pool. So he's underground, so to speak. This is not the ideal place for threshing wheat. Typically, wheat is threshed in an open area. It would be beat or trampled to separate the wheat from the straw, and then it would be tossed into the air to let the wind take the straw while the wheat dropped back to the ground. So Gideon is in a wine press, and he's surrounded on all sides, and it has a tree near it for extra protection. What's he afraid of? He's afraid of the Midianites. He's afraid of having his food stolen and possibly even killed. He's afraid of losing everything. So he is in a wine press hiding, threshing wheat to keep what little he has. It's very important. Let's look at verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Gideon is afraid and hiding in a wine press. We would probably define someone like that as a coward. But look at what God calls him. He calls him a mighty man of valor. Valor means courage or bravery. God is calling him a mighty man of courage, a mighty man of bravery. What? He's hiding in a wine press, scared for his life. This is far from the image you might think a mighty man of valor would look like. Other translations say that God called him a mighty warrior. Let's continue, verse 13. And Gideon said to him, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, Why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and has given us into the hand of Midian. Notice what Gideon's doing. With his response, he's trying to hide what is really in his heart. He's trying to hide what he really believes his identity to be. Therefore, he responds by putting it back on God. He's blaming God for the mess. Very similar to what we've seen in Job. It's God's fault. God has abandoned us. This is very typical. When we're looking in the wrong mirror, we tend to cast blame on other things or other people to hide the real insecurities that are buried deep within our heart. Look at how God responds. He completely ignores the response of Gideon and he goes right to the core. Verse 14, and the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? God knows what Gideon thinks about himself. So now the truth comes out. Look at how Gideon responds to this request, Judges 6, 15 and 16. And he said to him, this is Gideon, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. I have a question. Who told Gideon his clan was the weakest? It wasn't God. Because God said he was not only a warrior, but a mighty warrior. A mighty man of valor. Who told him that he was the weakest in his family? Who told him that? You see, Gideon wasn't the pathetic little weakling that he thought he was. He was something different in the eyes of God. You see, he was looking in the wrong mirror. God met him. He turned his head and he got his eyes focused on the right mirror. It was like God was saying, Gideon, you are a man of God. You will be the one that rescues my people. I know, Gideon, you don't feel like much. I know, Gideon, you feel like you're worthless. I know you feel like you're weak. I know you feel like you're a mistake. But I'm here to tell you, Gideon, that I don't make mistakes. Now I want you to go. Go in the strength that you have. That's all I ask. Rise up and realize who you really are. And God is speaking the same thing to some of us in here this morning. You may feel broken. You may feel worthless. You may feel like your life doesn't matter anymore. You might feel like you have no strength left. I believe as God is going to begin to shift the focus of many of you today, and you're going to begin to see and understand who you really are, the true you, the one that was wonderfully created and crafted in your mother's womb. Now let's move to another example. This one's big. I want you to picture the scene. Jesus is baptized. Heaven opens up, the Bible says, and the Spirit of God comes down on him like a dove, and the Father speaks, and he says, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. The declaration was made now to the true identity of Jesus Christ. After this fact, the Bible says that Jesus was led into the desert. He was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. The Bible says that he's completely alone in the desert for 40 days. At the end of the 40 days, he is tired, he is weak, and he is hungry, just like we all would be. At this point, the Bible says that Satan comes and rears his ugly head. This is his opportunity. Now, I want you to understand something about this story. Satan knows who Jesus is. He knows who he is. He knows what is at stake here. Tricking Adam and Eve to fall was one thing. But if he can get the Son of God to fall, God's entire plan for redemption will fail. This is his chance. Jesus is weak, hungry, and tired. There might not be another opportunity like this one. So you better believe Satan's going to come with his biggest gun. He's going to drop the nuclear missile, so to speak. This is his shot, and he's going to make it. He's got it. It's do or die. So I want you to understand that. Let's pick up Matthew chapter 4. It says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Now, notice what he said. We've probably heard, if you've been in church for a while, many different sermons on the temptation here, tell these stones to become bread. But I don't believe that that's the true temptation. The temptation's in the first part. If you are the Son of God, those seven words, you see what he's doing? He's trying to get Jesus to question who he is. Are you really the Son of God? You're out here suffering for nothing. If you are the Son of God, prove it to me. Are you sure? Remember, Jesus was equally man and God. He was without sin, but he struggled with a lot of the temptations that we did. He's being tempted right here, but yet he was without sin. And so this was very real. This was an experience for him. This was extremely real. And he was asking him, are you sure you are who you think you are? Are you sure you're the Son of God? Prove it to me. But he answered, Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to a holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You see that? He uses the same seven words to begin it. He just twists the end. He's trying to get Jesus to question who he really is. Prove it to me. Prove to me that you're the Son of God. So Jesus said to him in verse 7, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So again the devil took him to a very high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Different wording, but he's still attacking his identity. Satan says, I will give you all of this if you just bow down. And this offer would be very tempting to the heart of man. All power, all control, great wealth. But you see, Jesus knew who he really was. And because Jesus knew who he really was, he knew that the world and everything in it was already his. Every kingdom was his. He was looking in the right mirror. And because of that, he knew that he was the rock, the redeemer, the savior, the king of kings and the lord of lords, the alpha, the omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Emmanuel, God with us. He knew who he was. So in Matthew we read, to close it out, then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Satan's biggest weapon is to attack your identity. He wants you to keep your focus on his mirror, because he knows that if he can get your focus there instead of there, he will keep you from taking risk for God. He will keep you... It's almost like we're it's like a strangulation. We don't feel like we're worth anything. We don't feel like we can do anything for God. We feel like God puts this dream into our heart, but we back off because we don't feel like we're good enough to do it. And look at what God told Gideon. Gideon, I just want you to go in the strength you have. Gideon, you take the first step. I'm opening a door. You walk through the first step, and I will give you what you need along the way. It's called grace along the way. Most of us want it to all make sense when we start. And sometimes when God places this in our heart, he places a dream in our heart. We want to do something. Sometimes we've just got to take that step, and we've got to trust him along the way. And we got to believe who we really are in him. Now, I was wanting to come out here this morning and do something cool, like, you know, when we accept Jesus into our heart, everything changes, and this is what happens to that mirror. And I want to take a baseball bat and just bust that thing to shreds. But I didn't do that for two reasons. Number one, it would freak all the superstitious people in here out. As a matter of fact, some of you are freaked out just from me talking about it. But number two, it's not accurate. Because this mirror is still in my life. So is that one. If you can get rid of it, I don't know how. I don't know how. If you can get rid of that, I don't know how. It's still there. But here's what I do know. Every day, I choose which mirror to gaze upon. I choose. You choose. It'll be there, and we can run to that puppy every time. But you have to choose. Am I going to go to the mirror of lies, or am I going to go to the mirror of truth? When I was a child, young child, waiting on my dad to come pick me up for the weekend, I remember sitting there at the window, eagerly waiting for him to come get me. He had visitation rights every other weekend, and most of the time he would never show. And I'd feel so discouraged. I'd feel so down, and I'd leave the room, and guess what was there waiting for me? That rotten mirror. And I'd look in there, and I'd see things like, your own dad doesn't even love you. You see, you're worthless. You're a mistake. Your own flesh and blood doesn't even love you. Do you really think you're worth anything? That's what I would see. Every time God begins to do something great in my life, I go home and there's that mirror waiting for me, just like clockwork. But I have to understand during those times when I walk over to that mirror and I begin to look at it and I begin to see the things that are lies, there comes a time that I just have to put my hand up and walk away. And I have to walk over to the mirror of truth and see what God says. Because if we spend too much time on this mirror, we will stay miserable and ineffective. And I have talked to countless people that feel like God has placed something on their heart and they have let it die because of their own fear of insecurities. I don't want to step out of the box. I like it right here where it's comfortable. And it never leaves them. It's like it's always there and the dream stays. But because we don't feel like we're good enough, we run from it. Everything God has ever done in my life, that mirror has always been there. When I was voted in to pastor this group of precious people right here, I went home and there was that mirror. I had to walk away. Because the enemy always tries to stop the move of God in your life. And when you finally understand who you are, everything changes. You begin to take risks for God. I'm going to tell you something. Everything God will ask you to do will be a risk. It's not going to make sense. It's just like Gideon asking God, "Go! You're going to be the one that rescue my people from the Midianites." What? All I need you to do is go, Gideon, start walking. And I'm going to take care of it along the way. It doesn't make sense. You mean start walking, God? And he starts walking. And God began to open doors. He gave him what he needed along the way. It's your choice. What mirror are you going to look at? I believe that God is really wanting to speak to some people in here this morning. Discerning the voice of God. This is tricky because sometimes these voices are difficult to navigate through. Even for those of us that have followed God for years, this can be a challenge. So there are many ways that God can speak to us, but I have found in my life, God speaks in two primary ways. He speaks, number one, through the still small voice. I'll hear a still small voice speaking to my heart. And then number two, he gives me visions. Visions are more their word pictures that he lays out in my mind, images that I'll see or words that I'll see in my mind. He doesn't speak to me a lot in dreams. Sometimes he'll speak to people within dreams. He doesn't speak to me in dreams, at least I don't think so. I'm usually too tired to really pay attention, I guess, so maybe I could be lazy in that area. I don't know, maybe he does. But he speaks to us in different ways, but these are the two primary ways that he speaks to me. He might speak to you different. Discerning that and finding that and being able to differentiate that can be a challenge. And in Phoenix, we had a ministry that we called Freedom. And we would teach this concept of how to hear the voice of God for yourself within this course. And we would take our people through these teachings because we knew that free people would free people. And as a leader, I can't take people to a place that I've never been. And so I've got to get out and walk the road ahead of people so I can be there and I can then take people down the same path. It's the same way with the people in the church. And a lot of times Christians, we can be so bound by stuff, we can be following Christ for years and still be bound to stuff and not know the voice of God. And I remember one night several years ago, I was sitting in one of those classes, Now, there's times that I ask God to speak to me, and I'll ask God a question, and I'll hear nothing. That happens. Sometimes God is silent. You can see it all through the Bible. Sometimes God's silent. But you don't stop. You keep going and you keep going, because I guarantee you God will speak to you. And when he does, it makes all of the times of silence worth it. That one moment. Let me give you an example. One night we were in this class. My wife and I were sitting together. And we had to ask God a question. We were in the prayer time, and we were being instructed. And we had to ask God a question. And the question was, God, what in my life has caused you the most amount of pain? And so far this night, God had been silent. I hadn't really felt like God was speaking to me. He seemed to be moving with other people, and that's great, and I'll just minister to them, but there was nothing. Well, this question was different. And I asked God that question, what in my life, God, has caused you the most amount of pain? I'll never forget this. This changed my life. I'd been saved for years. And in my mind, in the flesh, in my mind's eye, I open this book up and I start thumbing through the pages, because I'm looking, what I'm doing is I'm looking for my, this is my book of sins, and I'm looking for my greatest sin, because I'm thinking, surely my greatest sin is what has caused him the most amount of pain. And as I'm doing this in the flesh, I heard the voice of God as clearly as I can hear him speak to my spirit one word, and he said, no. And at that moment, the image in my mind shifted, and I seen myself as a little boy in the cutout of the wall, huddled in the corner with my pillow and blanket, crying because my mother was being beaten by my stepdad downstairs. I didn't know if she was going to die. And I remember this one image, and this is the image that came into my mind. And when I seen that image, it was completely different from what I was thinking. I was looking for my greatest sin. He spoke to my heart again, and he said this. He said, the thing in your life that has caused me the most amount of pain is the very thing in your life that has caused you the most amount of pain. I'd been following Jesus for years, but I never realized until that moment how much he really loved me. I never realized. You know, you talk of God's love, I preach God's love, but in that moment it became real. He loves me. He loves you. I believe that. I believe the greatest pain you've ever experienced, the greatest hurt, is his. It's not my greatest mistake. Think about with your kids. When they're hurting, it tears your heart out. It's the same thing. I'm going to have you bow your heads and close your eyes. We're going to close a little bit different today, because I really believe that God's wanting to speak to some people. We're going to do a prayer exercise. So for the next few moments, this is just between you and God. And I want you to listen, because I believe that God's going to speak to some of you today, and he's going to get your focus right. I want you to imagine right where you're sitting, just kind of to get the word picture, that Jesus walks right into this room right now. He comes up beside you, and he sits right next to you. You look him in the eyes. You see the love. And I want you to ask him a question. I want you to ask him a question in this moment. I'm going to give you some time to listen, to see what he says to you. I want you to ask him this question right here. I want you to ask him, God, who am I? How do you see me? Just ask God and listen. How do you see me, God? What is the truth? Next question I want you to ask him. God, what lies have I believed about myself? Just ask him. Let him speak to your heart. Maybe there's something that comes up into your mind, or God, what lies have I believed about myself? Thank you, Jesus. And then the last one, is there anything else you would like to say to me? Just ask him, God, is there anything that you want to speak to me today? you, Lord. Father, I thank you. Thank you for loving us so much. Thank you, God, for paying the price for each and every one of us. God, you speaking to your people is not for me. That's as you choose to do for where people are in their life. So God, those that you spoke to today, I pray, God, that they would never forget what you have spoken. But maybe for some you didn't speak anything, God, and I just ask that you would encourage them to keep seeking after you. Because I know in my life there have been silent times as well. So God, as we continue to press in and press on, God, help us to keep focused on your mirror.